Please get your Bibles and turn them to Psalm 73. We will be studying the entire chapter this evening. One of your members asked me if I would be willing to give a message from the book of Psalms, so I wanted to honor that request. Psalm 73. Let's read verses 23 through 28 for now, and then as we go through this passage, we will be reading it almost verse by verse. So let's read verse 23. This is a psalm of Asaph. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Thus far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May God Himself add His divine blessing to it. As part of my exercise, I go to the gym, where I also have the opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, one of the guys in the gym ask me how I am doing. I said, I'm doing well by God's grace. The Lord is good to me. He said, please don't get me wrong, but I have difficulty accepting that God is good. And so I said to him, I'm sorry to hear about your feelings toward God. May I know why you have difficulty believing in God's goodness? He replied, well, my mother, who is now dead, was a good person, and she got sick and became wheelchair-bound for many years. Why did God allow her to suffer in this way? In the meantime, why does God allow bad people to prosper? And so he added, I therefore sometimes doubt whether God is really good. Well, here in our passage in Psalm 73, Asaph has a similar experience as he sees the wicked prosper. He begins to question God's goodness. But at the end, when he enters God's house, when he sees the things of this world in light of God's word, he concludes in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Truly, God is good. And that's our theme in this message. And what I will be doing in this message is expound this Psalm, Psalm 73. And as we do so, I will give you 4 points, because really in this Psalm, we see Asaph, first of all, doubting God's goodness. You see that from verses 2 through 16. And then secondly, we see Asaph discerning God's goodness from verse 17 to verse 24. And thirdly, we see Asaph desiring God's goodness, verses 25 and 26. And finally, we also see Asaph in this chapter declaring God's goodness, verses 27 and 28. So we have 4 points. God's goodness, doubted, discerned, desired, and declared. So let's consider our first point. God's goodness, doubted, from verse 2 to verse 16. Now, Psalm 73, as you can tell from the inscription here, is a psalm of Asaph. Now, we don't know much about him, unfortunately. What we do know is that he is a Levite and one of the leaders of David's choir. And he is indeed a very gifted musician and composer. In fact, he has written other psalms. Now, if you notice, Asaph opens Psalm 73 by saying, "Truly, God is good." But in verse 2, Asaph starts questioning or doubting God's goodness. Look at verse 2, please. "But as for me," Asaph says, "my feet had almost stumbled." That is a figure of speech indicating Asaph's unbelief. And the key word here is the word almost. In other words, Asaph almost lost his confidence or trust in God. He was almost ready to give up his faith in the Lord. And maybe you can relate to Asaph here. Maybe you are almost about to give up your faith. Maybe you are saying to yourself, "This is going to be my last worship service here at Walker URC. I don't want to worship God anymore. I don't want to serve Him anymore. I'm planning to quit serving the Lord." Now, you might wonder, why did Asaph nearly forsake God here? Well, we have the explanation in verse 3. He explains. Look at verse 3. "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So he is jealous of the wicked. He is jealous of their prosperity. Maybe Asaph is saying, "I am a child of God, but how come that the ungodly are more materially prosperous than I am?" And maybe you have the same observation. Maybe you don't say it vocally, but deep within you, you are wondering, "How is it that my neighbor, who is not a Christian, he is more prosperous than I am? I try to serve the Lord faithfully. I attend worship service twice on Sunday, and I serve as an elder or as a deacon, or I am involved in many church activities, but I am not as prosperous as the wicked who don't even go to church, who don't even pray to God." And then in verses 4 and 5, Asaph continues to explain why he is jealous of the ungodly. Look at verses 4 and 5. "For they," referring to the ungodly, "for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek." Now, by the way, the word fat in the Old Testament indicates prosperity. So their bodies are fat. They are healthy. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. One version puts it this way, the ungodly do not suffer pain. They are strong and healthy. They do not suffer as other people do. They do not have the troubles that others have. And that's why Asaph is jealous of the wicked, which implies that at this time, he was afflicted, and he was indeed afflicted, as we can see. What he's saying is that, Lord, are you really good to me? If you are, why are you afflicting me? In the meantime, the ungodly, they are healthy. They have no cancer, they have no pain. But I do have pain in my body, even chronic pain. And perhaps some of you are like Asaph here. Maybe you feel jealous of the unbelievers. You say, look at them. They are healthier than I am. I have pain, so much pain in my body, but they have pleasure. I have cancer, but they have comfort and convenience in this life. And then in verse 6, Asaph says, therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Because of their wealth and health, they become too proud of themselves. That's what Asaph is saying here. Their pride is their necklace. They are trying to show off. Maybe the wicked, the ungodly there, they are saying to Asaph, look, Asaph, we're not going to God's temple. We're not worshiping your God, but look at us. We are more prosperous than you are. Where is your God? And so they become arrogant. And then verse 7 says, their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They make fun of others and they say cruel things about them. In their pride, they make plans to hurt people. And in verse 9, they set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues struts through the earth. They speak arrogantly against God. Maybe this is hard for Asaph to understand. Lord, look, don't you see what the ungodly are doing to you? They are mocking you. They are mocking you, and yet you still allow them to be prosperous. And yet you give them good health. And because of this too, the wicked think that they are gods. They think that they don't need God. Why have God? We are better than you are, Christians, followers of God. We don't need God. The wicked are suggesting here. You know, in 1911, an unknown employee of the Titanic said that not even God himself could sink this ship. And we know what happened. In 1912, the Titanic sank. In 1966, John Lennon, perhaps the famous member of the Beatles, said, "We're more popular than Jesus now." In 1980, he was shot dead. See, be careful what you say to God. You cannot mock God. And then, in verses 10 through 16, we see Asaph's regret. Now, he is now regretting that he has become a follower or a believer of God. Look at verse 10. Therefore his people turned back to them. Now, note, therefore his people, whose people? God's people. So God's people turned back to them. To whom? To the ungodly. So imagine God's covenant people are coming to the ungodly, maybe for help, and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. Now, do you know what Asaph is saying here? Lord, are you really good to me? Why are you prospering the wicked? Don't you see what they are doing to you? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Is there knowledge there? Look, behold, verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, and they increase in riches. They mock you, but they continue to prosper. So Asaph is even questioning God's, not just God's goodness, but even God's sovereignty. Lord, why are you doing this? Don't you see? Don't you understand? Of course, God knows. God understands what the wicked are doing to God. But again, for Asaph, this is hard for him to understand. And then verse 13, and this is so sad. Asaph says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean. All in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Asaph regrets that he became a child of God. All is in vain. What's the point of the washing away of my sins? I strive to be godly, but God gives me sufferings. I try to be faithful to God, but look what he has done to me. He has given me afflictions. Might as well live like the ungodly. Do you see yourself here? Do you see yourself in Asaph? Maybe you are at the point of doing the same or saying the same thing. Or maybe you have uttered those words. Lord, are you really good to me? Look what you did. You took my son. You took my daughter. You took my child. You took my dad, my mom. You took my job. You gave me this cancer. You gave me this pain. Lord, are you really good to me? So Asaph doubts God's goodness. Let's move to my second point. He discerns God's goodness from 17, verse 17 through verse 25. Now let's read that verse 16 first. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Again, he's honest. Asaph is honest. He's trying to reconcile this. Why is God allowing the wicked to prosper? And why is God allowing the righteous to suffer? Asaph says, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. It bothers me. I can't really comprehend this. Until And this is now the turning point here. Verse 17. And I think this is the key verse here in Psalm 73. Please look at verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then what happened? I discerned their end. So he was doubting God's goodness until he entered God's sanctuary. Now we need to ask this question, what happened here? What happened here? Why is it that all of a sudden, when Asaph entered God's sanctuary or God's tabernacle or God's temple, the place of worship, so as soon as he came in inside the temple, then he began to understand God's goodness. Or in our version here, we sang Psalter Selection 136, I went, verse 6 or stanza number 6, I went to God's temple, my doubts were dispelled. When he went inside God's temple, his doubts were dispelled. Why? Why? Okay, let me ask you this question. What would you have found inside the temple of God? If you entered God's temple, what would you see there? Well, of course, first of all, there you would hear God's word expounded, read to you. And we all know that the Old Testament, all the books of the Old Testament, point to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you could imagine Asaph as he entered God's temple. Maybe he heard a portion of God's word and God blessed us that word and that brought light to him. And now he started understanding why God would do this to him. And then, of course, inside the temple also, there was offering, sacrificial offering. And again, we know that even that offering points to the Messiah. Maybe he saw an animal being sacrificed and it was explained to him why it was done so, that this was for the remission of his sin. And ultimately, this pointed to the Messiah, to the one who would sacrifice himself for our sins. And then there also, for sure, there was prayer there. Maybe he met someone and this person noticed Asaph's sadness in his face. And so he said to Asaph, Asaph, what's wrong with you? You look sad. Maybe Asaph was honest enough as he is here in our passage and he shared his struggle and his doubt. And this fellow believer of the Lord said, let me pray for you. And the Lord used that for him. And just being with God's people. You see, the problem of Asaph is that he was focusing on the unbelievers, on the ungodly. He was away from his fellow believers in the Lord. But the Bible says, in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Referring to the end of the unbelievers, their destruction. So may I ask you this evening, are you doubting God's goodness? Well, needless to say, even the most pious believer experiences doubts. We all experience that at one point. But we dare not continue in that state. Even the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, imagine Peter himself. Thomas doubted Jesus Christ. You read the book of Psalms, even David, a lot of psalmists would say, "How long, O Lord? Why, Lord?" They are honest enough to express their doubts. But you see, the moment we encounter God, the moment we encounter the gospel, the moment we are in the presence of God, because really, the word sanctuary, it speaks of God's presence. The temple of the Lord is where God dwelt in a special way. And so now Asaph felt God's special presence in that temple through the means of grace, the reading of God's word, the sacrifices, offerings, prayers, and so on and so forth. God used all those means to dispel his doubts. And God is using the same thing today. You know, if you are doubting God's goodness, the last thing you want to do is not go to church. If you are deeply doubting God's goodness and about to quit, like Asaph here, if you are about to give up or maybe about to even end your life, the last thing you want to do is be away from God, be away from God's people. What you want to do is come to God's house. Ask your brethren to pray for you. Please pray for me. Be honest with them. Tell them what's going on with your life. And say, "Please help me. I am in deep trouble. I am so depressed to the point that I don't see God's goodness so clearly right now." And then let's read verses 18 through 19. So Asaph says, "Truly you set them," them referring to the ungodly, "so truly you, God, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rose yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you." Now, Asaph is saying, "I'm so foolish. Why did I even doubt God's goodness? I was so foolish to have been envious of the wicked, knowing that the end of the wicked is destruction. Lord, you are going to destroy them, of course, unless they repent, unless they believe in God." Now Asaph all of a sudden realizes that I should not be jealous of the wicked. Yes, they prosper materially. Yes, they live in a big house. They drive the latest model of BMW or the most expensive car on earth. Yes, they have almost anything in this world. They are so rich. They are healthy. They don't have sickness. They can go from one place to another, have a vacation here and there. But why should I be envious of them, knowing that their end is destruction, knowing that one day God will punish them? And so Asaph says, "I was brutish, ignorant, like a beast towards you." And then here comes Asaph's realization. Look at verse 23, and this is so wonderful. I love this verse. Verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. Do you remember in the previous verses we read that he almost slept? Remember that? He almost gave up his faith. He was about to quit. Question: why did Asaph remain in God? Why did he stay in his faith? You know why? There's only one explanation. God held his hand. That's why he says, I am continually with you. Why? Because you hold my right hand. That's why I was not able to fall away from you. Because you were holding my hand. And this is so wonderful, because if you are a child of God, remember this. I want you to remember this, that God is holding your hand and that He will never let you go. The reason why you still persevere, the reason why you are still here serving the Lord in the midst of all your trials in life, maybe if you would unfold your trials or share your burdens with me, maybe I would be so amazed that, wow, so despite all those things, all the bitter experiences that you had in this life, you are still here. Praise the Lord. And we know why. Because God held your hand and He continues to hold your hand. There's one hymn writer. He says, oh love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in Thee. Are you weary this evening? You can rest your weary soul, your doubting soul, in God. In God who will never let you go. I have four children. When we cross the street, of course, it can be dangerous. There are cars. You know that, boys and girls, right? Your mommy or your daddy will always tell you before you cross the street, you want to stop, look and listen. But of course, your mommy or your daddy will not just let you go, or especially if you're just 2 years old or 3 years old or even 4 years old or 5 years old, your mommy or your daddy will make sure that you are being held by them, and they will not let you go. They will really hold you so tight to make sure that you will not perish, because sometimes we are foolish. We run away and we don't always see the dangers, but God does. Like boys and girls, you don't always see the dangers, but your parents, they can see it. They can predict. There's a car coming. You don't always see that. Of course, parents, right? You would want to really hold your children so tight to make sure that they will not perish. Now think of our Heavenly Father. He is holding your hand so tight. Will not let you go. Even if you are so stubborn, how many times you've tried to go away from God? How many times have you said, I don't want to serve God anymore? How many times, like Asaph, you've doubted God's goodness, but you're still here because God is holding your hand. And really, that's our comfort. You know, one of my children is so scared, actually probably all of them are so scared of the lightning. When they hear that lightning thunderstorm, they get scared. They wake up. They get out of their bed and they want to be with us parents, with mommy and daddy. And they will say, one of my children will say to me, "Daddy, can you please hold my hand?" And you sometimes wonder, this has nothing to do with lightning. Even if I don't hold your hand, you're safe. We're in the house. But that child finds comfort in the fact that she's being held, that I am holding her hand. Now, don't you find comfort too in this precious truth that God is holding your hand? And so you can say with Asaph, "I am continually with you because you hold my right hand." And indeed, you know, as Reformed Christians, we believe in the doctrine called the perseverance of the saints, or better yet to call it the preservation of the saints. We know that we will persevere until the end. It is guaranteed. If you are a Christian, you cannot lose your salvation. Why? Because God is holding you. Even in John chapter 10, we read, "No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand." And we are also in the hand of Jesus, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The triune God has secured our salvation. Oh, who can separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? And then verse 24, let's continue. Asaph says, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will receive me to glory." Oh, what a contrast. Yes, Lord, you hold my hand. And therefore, I will continue with you. I will persevere until the end. And even if I die, you will receive me to glory. The wicked will not be received to glory. What they will receive is God's wrath, God's destruction. They will be destroyed. They will experience God's anger, wrath in the lake of fire forever and ever. You know, we have this expression now, if someone dies, we say, he passed into glory. We got it from here. Afterward, you will receive me to glory. We want to be in God's glory. Now let's move to my third point, God's goodness desired. So first, or before Asaph entered God's sanctuary, his desire was earthly, focusing on the things of this world. Remember, he was jealous of the wicked, of the ungodly. He was jealous of them because of their prosperity. But after he entered God's house, his desire changed. Now he wants God. How do we know that? Well, look at verses 25 and 26. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Wow, what a big change. Just before, his desire was so material, materialistic, so earthly. He wanted to be rich, just like the wicked. He wanted the things of this world. He wanted their health. But now Asaph says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing, absolutely nothing on earth that I desire besides you. I want you, O God, and you, and you, and you alone." This is what happens when we saturate our minds with God's Word, with His holy presence. our viewpoint of this world changes. Now we desire God. We want God. Fanny Crosby, the song leader, was just talking about Fanny J. Crosby. She wrote more than 8,000 hymns. In fact, at one point, she had to have or make pseudonyms because she wrote a lot, and publishers would not want to publish like a lot of songs in a hymn book with a lot of songs written by the same writer. But anyway, Fanny Crosby wrote this hymn entitled "Take the World, but Give Me Jesus." And there's a story behind this song. Fanny Crosby was talking to one of her neighbors who complained bitterly of his poverty. And her neighbor said, "If I had wealth, I would be able to do just what I wish to do. And I would be able to make an appearance in the world." Fanny Crosby replied, "Well, take the world, but give me Jesus." And she was inspired by her own words to write a hymn with that title. And listen to one of the stanzas of that hymn. "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever through eternal years the same." Basically, that's what Asaph is saying here. There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Fanny Crosby's version, "Take the world. You can take everything in my bank account. You can take my car. You can take my house. You can take all the appliances in our house. You can take everything in this world. In fact, take the world with you. But give me Jesus. I want Jesus. All that I want is Jesus, because only Jesus can satisfy my soul. Apart from Jesus, I have nothing. And when you have Jesus, you have everything." And isn't it true? I don't care who you are this evening. I don't know you that well. But you might be the richest member of this congregation and the healthiest member of this congregation. But if you don't have Jesus, your life is nothing. You have nothing. But you can be the poorest member of this church. And maybe your health is the poorest one in this congregation. Maybe you have a lot of sickness and illness in your body. But if you have Jesus, you have everything. There's a boy who came to his father, who at that point was busy doing something work-related. He came several times and was rejected several times. And finally, the boy came back again to his father. And the father, annoyed, said to his son, "What now? What do you want, boy?" And the boy said, "Daddy, I don't want anything. I want you. I want you. I want you." You know, sometimes in our prayer, we pray to God, and I think if we are honest, we come to Him and we say, "Lord, I want this and that. Lord, bless me with this and that." But when was the last time we prayed to our God saying, "Lord, I want you. Lord, I'm going to pray, but my prayer is not to ask anything from you. I just want to spend time with you. I just want to fellowship with you. I miss you so much. I have been so busy at work. I've been so stressed out. Lord, I just want to be in your sanctuary. Just the two of us, away from others. Jesus did that, by the way. And I'm not going to ask anything but you. And then Asaph continues, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Think about that. Again, there's a clue here that Asaph was not doing well physically. My flesh, my heart may fail. Okay, Lord, I know someday I'm going to die. Yes, I'm failing. My health is failing. But that's okay. Because you are my strength and my portion forever. Think about that. God is his portion. If God is your portion, that means you are the wealthiest person on earth. If someone were to ask you, what is your asset? Show me your asset. Where is your portion? You can say, God is my portion. He belongs to me, and I belong to him. Not for years of time alone, but for eternity. Oh, what a blessing that is. Allen Francis Gardiner, he was a British Royal Navy officer who also became a missionary, a faithful missionary. He experienced many physical difficulties and hardships throughout his service to the Savior. But despite his troubles, he said, while God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me. And then in 1851, at the age of 57, he died of disease and starvation while serving on Picton Island at the southern tip of South America. Now, when his body was found, his diary lay nearby. And that diary bore the record of hunger, thirst, wounds, and loneliness. And the last entry in his little book showed the struggle of his shaking hand as he tried to write the words, I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. How could you say that? You were starving, you were lonely, you were suffering. How could you say that still you are overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God? Well, because of God. Because of God. Because of God, he had everything. He was just overwhelmed with the presence of God. And that's what we want, don't we? We want to be saturated with God's presence, with God's goodness, with his holiness. Because when that happens, there will be no place in your mind or place in your heart to long for the things of this world. When you look at the things of this world, you say, ah, no, I have God. And he is enough for me. Now, of course, I'm not suggesting that you don't work anymore. That's not the point. The point is that once God becomes the source of your joy, happiness, satisfaction, then you will truly become happy. And then let's move to my last point. This will be short. Verses 28 and 29, God's goodness declared. 28 and 29, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. So here, Asaph realizes the importance of being near to God. I think we sang that song, Nearer, Lord, to Thee, something like that. Because again, when was it that his doubts were dispelled? Inside God's temple, inside God's presence, when he was near God. So now he says here, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Now, what Asaph wants to do is to tell others about the goodness of the Lord. Or here in our Psalter, I think we have the word publish. Publish. Let me find that. Here. All they that forsake thee must perish and die, but near to my Savior most blessed am I. I make thee my refuge, my Lord and my God. Thy grace and thy glory, thy goodness, I publish abroad. Oh my God, I will extol thee and ever bless thy name. Each day will I give thanks to thee and all thy praise proclaim. From doubt or from doubting God's goodness, now we end in this note. Now he's singing, Asaph is singing of God's goodness. What a beautiful story. And may it comfort you. Maybe you are struggling with doubts. Don't think that there is no hope for you. You are in the right place. You are in God's house where you hear God's word, where you meet with fellow believers. Ask them to help you. Ask God to help you. Be saturated with God's presence. And if someone comes to us still doubting God's goodness, and if that person says, is God really good? Show me where is God's goodness? We can say ultimately God displays his goodness, the highest form of his goodness. He displays it at the cross of Calvary where Jesus died. Because really, there we see the goodness of God. God was so good to us sinners that he gave his one and only Son so that whosoever believes in his Son should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, my friend, don't you ever, ever tell me that God is not good. He is good. He remains good. And he is always good. The truth is, we are not always good to him. And what's humbling is this: God remains good to us even when we don't remain good to him. He is good. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for showing us your goodness. Oh Lord, we confess that there are times that we act like Asaph. We doubt your goodness. We struggle with doubts. Oh, but Lord, we thank you for holding our hands. We thank you that even in the midst of our most challenging moment in our Christian life, in our difficult time, in our distress, you are still with us, holding us. That's why we are able to continue. Oh Lord, help us to sing of your goodness, to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, that with our mouths that we will make known your faithfulness to all generations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.